The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
If you have your Bible, please turn to Revelation chapter 20. For the last several weeks, we've been in a series on the book of Revelation, and we are starting to wind down. There are three more messages left. And you know, a study of Revelation tells us about the future. And many, many people are interested in the future. We know that's true just in the human makeup, because that's why you have psychics and seers and astrologers. They're in that business of telling you the future. Some of you may read your horoscope. I hope not. But if you do, it's because you think, well, I'm going to see what today holds. I'm going to see the future. People are interested in that. I heard about a frog. He was a lonely frog. He wanted love. He wanted companionship. He went to a psychic, and he sat down there with the psychic, and she had her crystal ball. And he said, what's in my future? And she looked in her crystal ball, and she said, I see a young girl. And he got excited. And the psychic said, and I see she is so interested in you. She wants to know everything about you. And the frog was so excited. He said, where am I going to meet this girl? At work? At a party? Where? She said, biology class. Interested in the future. Well, we've been talking about the book of the Revelation, which is a book that tells us about the future. Now, Revelation 1:19, Jesus himself gives the outline of the book, and he tells John, who's on the island of Patmos, exiled on the island of Patmos, he said, John, write the things that you have seen, and he does, Revelation chapter 1. He said, John, write the things that are, and he does, Revelation 2 and 3, the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And he says, and write the things that will take place after these things. And he does, from Revelation chapter 4 until Revelation chapter 22, the end of the book. And we've used for our outline, I have it on the screens here, just to give you an idea of how things are going to shape out. For the timeline of the end times, we are in the present church age. That's what this is called. It's the church age. Jesus died on the cross. He rose again from the dead. The day of Pentecost came 50 days after Passover. The Holy Spirit came to live inside the hearts of true believers. And we're in the church age. And we in the church age are waiting for the coming of the Lord in the clouds, the rapture of the church. That's the next thing on God's prophetic calendar. And after the rapture of the church, the Antichrist is going to be revealed. It says that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And that begins, he's going to sign a treaty with Israel. And it's a seven-year treaty. And Daniel tells us it's lasts for 7 years. And that will begin the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's broken into two halves. The first half, Jesus called them the beginning of birth pangs, the beginning of sorrows, like a woman ready to give birth. It starts out with pain that's mild, and then it starts to increase. The pains are far apart, and then they start to intensify and get closer and closer together. At the middle point of the tribulation period, at that 3.5-year period, the Antichrist is going to show his true colors. He's going to present himself in the temple of God, declare himself to be God, shut down all other worship of anyone other than himself, mark all the people. You either get the mark of the beast, 666, on your hand or on your forehead. And if you don't get the seal, then you can't buy or sell, and you're on his hit list. And so that last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. And then at the Battle of Armageddon, the Lord returns with his church, comes down, not in the clouds, he comes down from the clouds, sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. He does battle with the Antichrist and his forces, and he defeats them with the power, the sharp sword that goes out of his mouth, and defeats him with a word. And then he sets up his kingdom. So today, we want to look at the reign of Christ on the earth. You know, Jesus told us when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, he gave us the model prayer. He said, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to pray that. We are to think about that, the coming kingdom where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, that has never happened yet, but it is coming. And the Bible tells us about the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 20. I'll begin reading in verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So here's our question for today. What's the reign of Christ on the earth going to be like? What's this kingdom of the Lord going to be like? Well, I want to share with you 5 characteristics of this coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Characteristic number 1, his kingdom will be free from the devil and his deception. The very first thing that the Lord does when he sets up his kingdom is he gets the devil out of the way. Look at it again in Revelation chapter 20. He said, I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key of the abyss. The abyss is the bottomless pit. It's an incarceration place for the worst of demons. And he had a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Very, very specific who he's talking about. He's given the picture of a dragon because the devil is very fierce. He's the serpent of old. That makes us think of Genesis chapter 3 when the serpent slithered his way into the Garden of Eden. The devil is not a dragon. The devil is not a serpent. He is the devil and Satan. So sometimes you get people like Bill Maher and atheists and those who try and make fun of Christians. They'll say, well, if you believe the Bible, then you believe in talking snakes. I don't believe in talking snakes, but I do believe in a talking devil. And the devil is likened to a serpent because he's crafty. He's likened to a dragon because he's fierce. But he is the devil and Satan, and he was bound for 1,000 years. And the angel threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he should no longer deceive the nations. The Lord takes the devil out of the way. That's the very first thing that he sets up. Binds him with a chain, puts him in manacles, so to speak. And if you've ever seen somebody being let out, a criminal, especially a violent criminal, they will put him in these chains where his hands are chained behind his back, his feet are chained, and then there's a chain going between his hands and his feet. I mean, he's not going to be able to run. He's not going to be able to get away. And the Lord puts the devil in some kind of chains, some kind of manacles, to where he's not going to be able to move, and then he throws him into the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit, the abyss, abyssos in the Greek, not a fun place, because when we read about the man from Gadara who had the legion of demons, he was at the tombs, and when Jesus spoke to those demons, he says, what is your name? And he said, legion, for we are many. And those demons implore Jesus, please don't send us into the abyss. That's a bad place. You don't want to go into the abyss. And so remember, Jesus let him go into the swine, and the swine ran off the side of the cliff and were drowned. But the abyss is where the devil is going to go for 1,000 years. Now, why is it so important that the Lord incarcerate the devil? And when you put the devil into the bottomless pit, that's also including all his demons and all the deceivers that are included with the devil and his demonic horde. Why is that so important? It says so that he should not deceive the nations any longer. In the millennial kingdom, in the kingdom of Christ, there is no deceiver. So there's no false religion. There's no heretical doctrine. There are no spiritual lies out there. There are no other religions during the reign of Christ on the earth. Why? Because the devil is the author of all of that. And he is going to be bound and thrown into the abyss, and he can't get out of there for 1,000 years. I love what the scripture says about the millennial kingdom. It says in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, speaking of this kingdom that's to come, "For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." No false religion, no false doctrine, no false teaching. Everyone will know about the Lord, and the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So that's the very first characteristic. Second characteristic, the kingdom will be a millennium. It will be a millennium. Now, we get the word millennium from the Latin. It's two words in Latin, milli, which means 1,000, and annum, which means year. You put those together, milli annum, you get millennium, 1,000 years. And in Revelation chapter 20, the first 7 verses, we run across 1,000 years, or the 1,000 years, 6 times. How long is the kingdom of Christ? Well, 6 times the Lord says it's 1,000 years. I mean, it seems pretty straightforward to me if you talk about the kingdom of Christ and you say, well, I wonder how long that is. I would say, well, it's 1,000 years. Why do you think so? Because it says it 6 times that it's 1,000 years. Yet, you have people, smart people, theologians who debate and say, no, I don't believe the millennial kingdom is 1,000 years. And as a matter of fact, you have 3 major schools of thought as it relates to the millennium. First of the schools of thought is this thing called amillennialism. Amillennialism, in Greek, if you put an A, the alpha prefix, in front of a word, it negates it. So millennium is 1,000 years. Amillennium says no 1,000 years. So an amillennialist doesn't believe in a 1,000-year reign of Christ. He said, well, that's just all symbolic, and there is no such thing as a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. I think that's a very difficult position to hold if you say you believe the scripture, because this seems very, very clear. The second school of thought is a postmillennial. What's a postmillennial? Postmillennial says Jesus comes back after the millennial kingdom. And so we, as believers in Jesus, we are living right now in the millennial kingdom, and the gospel is triumphing. And see, they kind of take that. They have to say the 1,000 years are symbolic. Why? Because Jesus died in the first century. It's been almost 2,000 years. So 1,000 years can't be literal in their minds. Why? Because it's been almost 2,000 years. So they say, well, that's just a designation for an undisclosed amount of time. One author even said this. He said, there is no one in the world that could possibly know how long the 1,000 years is going to be. I was like, well, it kind of seems like it'd be 1,000 years. You know, I thought about that. You know, you stand before God as a theologian, and, you know, you're sitting down with the Lord and asking him questions about the word. And it's like, Lord, I never could figure out how long that kingdom was going to be. He said, well, where'd you have trouble? Because I told you 6 times in 7 verses, it was 1,000 years. I mean, it's just pretty straightforward. And so there's the amillennial view. I reject it. There's the postmillennial view. I reject it. Then there's the premillennial view. And the premillennial view says that there's the age where Jesus died and rose again. the church age that we're living in, and then is coming, after the rapture will come the tribulation, then the second coming of Christ to the earth, and then he sets up his kingdom, and at the end of the millennial kingdom, there will be the final judgment of all those who rejected Christ. So the kingdom is a literal 1,000-year kingdom, and it is yet to come. Not everybody believes that, but this is America, and you have a right to be wrong. So, just teasing. Characteristic number three, the kingdom, his kingdom, will be a return to the Garden of Eden. This is what gets so cool. So, okay, we have the devil is incarcerated, thrown into the abyss, so he's not there deceiving anyone anymore. And you have this kingdom that the Lord sets up that's for 1,000 years, and he changes things on earth. It's going to be, the easiest way to think about it, is a return to the Garden of Eden. When you read in Genesis chapter 2 about how God had a garden to the east in Eden, and it was filled with all fruit trees, and it was so lush, and it was just a wonderful, wonderful place, beyond anything our minds can comprehend, because we don't have anything like that. I heard a story about Cain and Abel when they were just young boys, and they were out playing one day, and they came home at the end of the day, and they were so excited, and they talked to their dad, to Adam, and said, Daddy, said, Cain and Abel, we were playing, and we were climbing a tree, and from the tree, we saw into this place. It's a garden, and it was so beautiful, and these fruit trees and the fruit on there, and we couldn't get in there because it was all walled up, but man, Dad, you think we could ever live in a place like that? And Adam said, well, we did once, boys, until your mother ate us out of house and home. It's just a story. But the Garden of Eden, what a beautiful place. Now, that's what the earth is going to be like when the Lord sets up his kingdom. See, the curse on the land will be removed. When Adam and Eve sinned, God said, cursed is the land because of you. It's going to produce thorns and thistles and weeds. And you're going to have to really work the land now, Adam. By the sweat of your brow, you're going to earn your bread. Because the ground, it used to be, before they sinned, you could just kind of tickle the soil and all of a sudden things would grow like crazy. But not after they sinned. And so at the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, what does he do? He removes the curse from the land. And the Bible makes this very clear in Romans chapter 8. It says this, for all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. That's coming. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1, that there's coming a day when the Lord sets up his kingdom, that the desert will bloom like a rose. And it's going to be lush, and it's going to be green, and it's going to be fertile, and it's going to be awesome. The curse will be removed from the land, and then the curse on the animals will be removed. You know, when God made the animals, Adam and Eve weren't afraid of the animals. The animals didn't attack. Adam named all the animals. He wasn't saying, hey, I can name that lion, Lord, but I got to do it from a distance because he could come after me. No, there wasn't any kind of attack or viciousness about those animals. And the Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 11, in that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. Wolves eat lambs today, but not in the Lord's kingdom. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and a little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put its hand in a nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Man, that's going to be pretty cool. You know, I don't know about you, but I used to love going to the beach when I was a kid. And then in seventh grade, I saw Jaws. And it ruined it for me. I mean, it's to this day. I can't see what's in there. And I always hear in the back of my head as soon as I get in the water, no, no. You know, I mean, it's just what a scary kind of deal. Well, in the Lord's kingdom, you can go swim in the ocean and the sharks will take you for a ride. They will not hurt, God says, in all my holy mountain. The kingdom will be a return to the Garden of Eden. Characteristic number four. His kingdom will be ruled in complete perfection. The rule of Christ on earth, the perfect God ruling, it will be in perfect rule, perfect order. It says in Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord Jesus, will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. And he rules from Jerusalem, Mount Zion, which he loves, which he has chosen for himself. Jerusalem will be the capital city of the world. And the Lord will set up shop right there. That's where his throne will be, and that's headquarters of the world. And when he comes to rule, you mark it down, there will be peace, there will be prosperity, there will be health and perfect justice. Peace, because he's the Prince of Peace. And when he rules, there's peace. And it says in Isaiah chapter 2 that in that day, men will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And they won't know anymore the implements of war. And there won't be any army bases. There won't be any kind of defense systems set up nation to nation, because everything will be peace. We will see prosperity like never before. We will see health like never before. Now, we get a glimpse of that in the Gospels when Jesus would come to a place by the Sea of Galilee, and the people would bring all their sick, and he would heal them all. And so he, as one preacher said, he basically banished disease from Israel during his 3.5-year ministry there. Well, when he's king over the whole earth, there's not going to be any sickness. There's not going to be any disease. Those of you who work in healthcare need to have to find a different line of work, because there's not going to be a hospital or a clinic or any surgery center. There's not going to be a need for that, because everyone will be healthy. There will be peace, prosperity, health, and perfect, perfect rule. Perfect justice in the kingdom. This is what the Bible says concerning the Lord's justice. He rules with a rod of iron. It says in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Now you need to remember something about the kingdom of the Lord, the coming kingdom, the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom has glorified saints in it, but it also has human beings in it. Those who survived the tribulation, who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ during the tribulation, and they didn't die by Antichrist or by all the plagues taking place. We don't know how many that's going to be. But Matthew chapter 25 talks about the judgment between the sheep and the goats. And he puts the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. And the sheep are those who put their faith and trust in Christ. The goats were those who didn't. And so the sheep get to go into the millennial kingdom. The goats are excluded. And so the sheep are human beings. They haven't been glorified. They're just in their regular human mortal bodies. And so they go into the kingdom, believers in Jesus. Everyone starts out a believer in Jesus. But it doesn't stay that way. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. So the Lord will be there, ruling in perfect peace. And if there's any funny business going on in the millennial kingdom, somebody wants to rebel against the Lord in the millennial kingdom, instant death. Instant death. He rules with a rod of iron. The Bible speaks of his reign in Psalm 2. It says, "Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him." The Lord doesn't put up with a lot in the millennial kingdom. And so he rules with a rod of iron, and there's perfect justice. You come before the Lord with a case, he's going to decide it with perfect justice. You're not going to be able to get some slick lawyer to get you off when you're guilty, because the Lord sees through all of that. So there'll be peace and prosperity when he's king, and there will be glorified saints ruling with him. This is what is so cool. Look at verse 4. And he said, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them." Who's the they? Well, the armies, clothed in white linen, bright and clean. We came with the Lord in Revelation chapter 19. When he came back, we came with him. We're going to be sitting on those thrones. And judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. Why? Because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Those who were martyred during the tribulation period, they come back to life. And they rule and reign with Christ. It says in verse 5, "The rest of the dead did not come to life until this 1,000 years were completed." This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. It says it again, 1,000 years. We rule and reign with Christ. Now, this is kind of cool to think about, because you have three classifications here of glorified saints. You have Old Testament saints, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Daniel and all those people in the Old Testament. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And he called himself not the bride, but the friend of the bridegroom. The Old Testament saints are going to be raised up, and they are the friends of the bridegroom. The Church of Jesus Christ, we were glorified in the rapture. We got a brand new body in the rapture, a glorified body that's going to be like Jesus's. And so we're there ruling and reigning. Old Testament saints, friends of the bridegroom, they have glorified bodies. We have glorified bodies as the bride. The tribulation saints who died during the reign of Antichrist, those 7 years where it was so horrible, they are raised up and they are glorified. And the Old Testament saints, the bride of Christ, the tribulation saints, we're all glorified and we rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. Luke chapter 19, Jesus tells a parable about the king going on a long journey, and he took 10 of his servants and he gave each of them a mina. A mina was equal to about 100 days' wages. And he said, "Do business with this until I return." And he was gone a long time, just like it's been a long time since Jesus ascended to heaven. He was gone a long time, but then when he came back, he settled accounts. And the one servant came up and said, "Master, you entrusted to me one mina. Look, I made 10 more. And he said, "Wonderful. You'll be over 10 cities. Well done." And then the other one came up and said, "Master, you entrusted a mina to me. I made 5 more." And he said, "Great. You're over 5 cities." And so we get the idea that God is going to put us over cities. And the more faithful I am, the more I do with what he's given me, then the more responsibility I have in his kingdom. Some are going to be over 10 cities. Some are going to be over Bowie County. You're over, the Lord says, "You've done great. You're over Bowie County." The Lord says to Larry, "You're over Maud." And so, you know, It's going to be different for different people. You know, it just depends. Some people say, well, it doesn't really matter how you live just so long as you're there. Hey, you want to live every day. This is the mindset of a believer who loves Jesus. You want to live every day for his glory. You don't want to say, hey, I just want to just skate by, just by the skin of my teeth. Just so long as I'm in heaven, I don't really care about all that. You know, at the judgment seat of Christ, when you see your life go up in smoke and everything that you did for sin and self, and then it's all gone, and you're just standing there. You're standing on the rock because you put your faith in Christ, but you're saved yet so as through fire, and there's nothing to show for your life. There's nothing to give to your Savior. There's no crown to throw at his feet. He wipes every tear from our eyes. Why? Because there are going to be tears at the judgment seat of Christ for those who wasted their life as a believer. For those who were entrusted with the mina and said, I didn't do anything with it. I don't have anything to show for my time as a Christian. You don't want to be like that. Hey, we rule and reign with him, and your faithfulness determines what kind of reign you have with him. And then characteristic number five, his kingdom will be subjected to a final rebellion. This is mind-boggling, but so critical. Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. Remember, he is bound with a chain, 1,000 years in the abyss. Satan is released. Verse 8. And he will come out to deceive the nations, because that's what he does. He deceives the whole world. He's a deceiver. He deceives the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west, Gog and Magog, which is used to just designate the nations, to gather them together for the war. The number of them, now watch this, the number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, Jerusalem, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are also. How long is hell? It's forever. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The millennial kingdom is a perfect place. Perfect environment, perfect rule, perfect righteousness, perfect knowledge, because the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the seas. Nobody is being deceived. Jesus, you can see him in Jerusalem in his glory. You can see the saints in their glorified bodies. And when the devil is released after the 1,000 years, he gathers to himself, to his plan of rebellion, so many people from the kingdom that the number is like the sand on the seashore. Remember I told you? We come into the kingdom, glorified saints, but also human beings. Human beings who believe in Jesus, they come into the kingdom. And they have children. And it'll be like it was in the days of Genesis, the early chapters of Genesis. I don't believe there's going to be any death in the kingdom unless you're a rebel. And the Bible says that if you don't live to be 100, it's because you are accursed of the Lord. And the Bible says that youth in the millennial kingdom, Isaiah 65, lasts for 100 years. Adolescence is for 100 years. I mean, you think about that. You're 95 years old. You're still living at home. Your parents are like, hey, you need to get out of the house. I'm just 15. I mean, that's how it is. Adolescence is 100 years. And so the implication would be God gives you 100 years in the millennial kingdom to make a decision for Christ. Now, nobody openly rebels against the Lord, because if you openly rebel against the Lord, he kills you. But there will be private rebellion. The scripture says in the book of Psalms, men will give fake obedience to the Lord. They'll be afraid of God because of the Lord, because do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. There's a fear of God, but there's not a reverence for God. There's not a love for the Lord in many hearts. So many that the devil can be released, and in no time, he gathers the rebels like the sand on the seashore, and they come against the Lord. Now, you ask yourself, why does God do that? Why does he let the devil out? Because it proves once and for all that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the heart. And even when you're in a place where there's perfect environment, where there's perfect education, where there's perfect knowledge, where everything is perfect, you still have to humble your heart and receive Christ as Savior and Lord. The only way a person is saved is through repentance and faith. And when you're born into this world, you're born in sin. You're born in Adam. And even people in the millennial kingdom, when they're born from their mom and dad, they're born in Adam. They're born sinners. They're born with a wicked heart. You take your baby home from the hospital after you give birth, you take home a little sinner. They're born with a wicked heart. That's just the human experience. That's the depravity of man. And the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, who can understand the human heart? There is nothing else so deceitful. It is too sick to be healed. What does that mean? That means there's nothing that you can do to heal the sickness in your heart. The Lord says, though you wash yourself with lye, L-Y-E, and use much soap, yet the stain of your iniquity is before me, declares the Lord God. There's no way to get the stain of sin out of your heart. There's no way. God can't get it out either. What God has to do is give you a new heart. He has to take that old heart and give you a new heart. Because God doesn't reform your heart. God transforms you. And when you give your life to Christ, he gives his life to you. And Ezekiel chapter 38 says we get a brand new heart. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, who was the most moral man in Israel. He was the ruler of the Jews on the Sanhedrin, Pharisee of Pharisees. And he said to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God because nobody can do the works you do unless God is with him. And Jesus looked at that moral man and said this, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he said to him again, Nicodemus didn't get it. He said, born again, how am I going to do that? I'm going to climb up in my mother's womb and be born a second time. And Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't see it. You can't enter it. You need to be born from above. You need for the Lord to come into your life through his Spirit and give you a brand new heart. That's the only way that you can enjoy the kingdom. That's the only way that you can be right with God. We hear people say this all the time. I had a guy email me this just on Friday. I said, I sent out an email encouragement. Some of you might get that. You can sign up for it. It's free. It comes out every Friday. You go to fromhisheart.org and sign up for it. But I said that sometimes we have people, when they want to do a funeral and they're talking about songs to choose, they'll say, well, you know, I want us to play that Frank Sinatra song. I did it my way. I said, Well, let me tell you, if you're dearly departed really did it, quote unquote, my way, then you're saying that he went to hell. Do you really want to say that? Because there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. And so I wrote about this. I said, there's two ways to go in life. There's God's way or my way. And I said, my way leads down the highway to hell. I have to stop going my way, and I have to choose to go his way. I have to do that in this life. I have to do that if I'm born in the millennial kingdom, because God has only one way for someone to be saved, and that's through repentance and faith. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And unless you do that, you will never go to heaven. And if God would let you in heaven without doing that, it wouldn't be too long before you would say in your heart, I can't stand to be here. I wish we could rebel against him, kill him, and take control. That's what happens at the end of the millennial kingdom. Now, let me tell you something that's interesting. John chapter 1 says this. Jesus was in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, to the Jews, and those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, opened their heart, welcomed him in, humbled themselves, welcomed him in. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood. Not of blood. What does that mean? He's not talking about the blood of Christ. He's talking about the bloodline. Who were born not of blood. That means that you can't be born into a Christian family and that all of a sudden makes you a Christian. It's not through the bloodline. It's not through generation. Who were born not of blood. That's why people in the millennial kingdom, babies that'll be born, mom and dad are believers because everyone's a believer when they start out in the kingdom. But when they have children, they have that little sinner, and that little sinner has to decide for himself, herself, to trust Christ. Mom and dad can't do that, and they're not just grandfathered in. God has no grandchildren. He just has children. He just has children. Who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. What is that? That means you can't grit your teeth and somehow by determination make yourself a Christian. It's not of generation, it's not of the will of the flesh, it's not of determination, nor of the will of man. What is that? That's nomination. That means that mom and dad can't decide for you. That means that Pastor Jeff can't decide for you. No one can decide for you. Sin is personal and so is salvation. And you have to personally receive Christ. And if you don't do that, then you're going to do it your way. And you're going to die and go to hell. And even if God lets you come to heaven, it wouldn't be too long before you'd say, I do not want this man ruling over me. That's what happens at the end of it all to show that the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. And so, closing out, I ask you this question. Have you ever been born again? Because if you haven't, you'll not see the kingdom of God, you'll not enter the kingdom of God. George Whitefield, the great preacher in the 1700s, used to always preach John chapter 3, you must be born again, you must be born again, you must be born again. A reporter asked him one day, said, Mr. Whitefield, why do you always preach you must be born again? He said, I'll tell you why. It is because you must be born again.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.